Go. John chapter 8, starting in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord, we need you to speak to us today, Lord, not some weak human being. So I pray for your anointing, Lord, that you would take these words and empower them and lead and guide me, Lord. I'm desperate for your anointing today to preach your word. So, Lord, would you do this miracle today for your people? Lord, I ask that your word would come forth with power and with might, and that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said during this time. And, Lord, work this miracle through the preaching of your word, that we would not remain the same, that we would have a deeper revelation of who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I have to say this. They didn't ask me to, but I have to. A lot of you might not know this, but Justin and Mandy Steele are moving to Florida. And they're leaving this Tuesday. And there's Justin serving right back there. I just want to thank my brother for his faithfulness. I love him. And make sure you say thank you to him. And their family's moving there. Mandy's got a job teaching in Florida. And Justin's employer is blessing him to be able to work over the internet, I guess. And but we'll miss you. We love you, brother. And thank you for serving Jesus with me. Amen. This section of scripture that we're looking at is one of my favorites in the entire Bible. I so many times quote what was said here in many, many sermons. But in order to really grasp it, we have to have a little bit of an understanding of Jewish culture and Judaism in general in order to grasp what was actually said here. Because as I've stated so many times, we don't get the depth of what many times Jesus is saying because we just don't have that background. And part of it is here, is that we read it and we go, oh yeah, okay. But we have to go a little deeper to understand the impact that what Jesus said to these people and how for us it maybe gives us a different, a bigger, a greater revelation of who God is. First of all, Jews never ever spoke of God directly as their father. You don't do that. Okay? So we come with that understanding that Jews didn't do that. And so what happens here is that Jesus comes along and is constantly referring to God as my father. So every time we see that, we don't understand that that has this impact on the Jews listening. And the other thing is that Jews understood something we don't. They understood that if somebody claimed to be the Son of God, now right away you're thinking, oh, Son of God. And you're thinking of a son and a father, okay? But Jews didn't think along that line. So when Jesus talked about being the Son of God or somebody said he's the Son of God, they thought about something differently. When the Jews heard somebody claiming to be the Son of God, what they understood that claim to be is that you were equal with God. See, when we say Son of God, Son, Father, Son, we don't consider equal. But they did. So what happens is there's this dynamic that's happening here that Jesus is just shaking these Jews to the core of their belief about who God is and who he is. And so what Jesus does is, in this section of Scripture, it's so incredible. Again, I can't even get... I tried to put myself in a Jewish person's place to understand this, and I really couldn't. I just couldn't understand the depth, because I don't understand their views of God through the Old Testament and things like this. But what happened is this. Jesus goes, and in this small section of Scripture, he goes beyond an indirect claim to be God. And he goes into declaring, "I am God," to a Jewish person. That's what they would have heard. "I am God." And no more kind of beating around and you know, saying things, "My Father," etc. This was right to the heart of things. "I am God." And what we can find is this, is that because Jesus is the living God, because that is true, all his promises are sure because of who he is, the living God. Take a look at God's word. We're going to go back a couple of verses and kind of lay the foundation. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Remember, they were arguing with Jesus, and you know, if you can't win the argument on merit, you start attacking the person. That's what they were doing. They're saying, "You're a heretic, you're a half-breed." Remember last week, we were talking about they thought they were morally superior because they said, you know, "Hey, we know who our mom and dad are." And so here again, they're attacking Jesus. And they're saying, "Hey, you're a heretic, you are a Samaritan and have a demon." Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is judge. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." They shifted a little bit of what Jesus had said. What Jesus was claiming was that neither he nor anyone who followed him would ever see death. Well, that doesn't make sense to these Jews. If we go all the way back into, I think this is the third chapter, we see Jewish people, all the way to Nicodemus in particular, taking Jesus literally, not understanding what he's saying. Nicodemus says, "What, am I supposed to get back into my mother's womb? Born again? What do you mean by that?" And here, there's some confusion on what's going on what Jesus is talking about. And so they're not sure, because they're saying, "Well, wait a minute, everybody's died. Jesus didn't say you would never die, but never see death. What does that mean?" Well, Christians, if you know Jesus today, you're probably, unless Jesus comes back again, you're going to physically die. You're going to physically die. That happens to us. That occurred to the people there. But because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a promise here that Jesus made, and he made it more than once in the Scripture, is that we will not see the second death. That's what we won't see. We will not see a second death. In other words, if we go back to earlier in this chapter, we will be free indeed from judgment. That second death. Take a look, because we go back into God's Word. Always take, when you see a truth in God's Word, don't just sit on that. Read it within context. I usually say 10 verses before, 10 verses after at least, maybe the entire chapter. But then go look for other correlating Scripture. And that's what we're going to do here, because Jesus just said, "Wait a minute, you'll never die." What does he mean by that? Take a look at other Scripture. John 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, this is Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's what the point he was making here to the Jewish leaders, that anybody who believes in me will never die. So we see this consistent. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And then we go on to John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this was earlier in the chapter, or in this gospel, and now he's reiterating this again to the Jewish leaders. He's saying, listen, if you believe in me, you have passed from death into life. You won't die. And they take it literally. What do you mean we're not going to die? Everybody dies. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. That's what Jesus is talking about. This eternal conscious punishment for all who do not believe and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the second death. And Jesus says, all who believe will not die, will not suffer the punishment. They will be separated. They will not be separated from God for all eternity. And that second death will not happen. That's what he's talking about. He's talking in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So Jesus is talking here. He's saying, you know what? Because Jesus is God, then his promises are sure. And one of his promises is that if you are a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, through faith alone in Jesus, then you have, past tense, have passed from death to life. You have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will spend eternity in heaven. And that is not based on your performance. It's not based on anything that you do. It is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God. Because he is seated in the highest place. And he made a promise here in this word, saying, if anybody believes in me, he will not die. That is a promise. And so we can comfortably say, you know what? Like I said last week, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not really looking forward to the process or maybe the pain. But hey, we're all getting, why? Because I've passed from death to life. And if you're a believer, that's true of you today. And so we don't fear death. That's stripped away from us. That we have a freedom in that, as we said last week. There's a freedom that I don't worry about death. Because of Jesus and who he is. Well, as Jesus is speaking to these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders, they may have misunderstood his comment about death, okay? But one thing they did not misunderstand is his claim that he was greater than Abraham. That was something they didn't miss. Again, God's word. Now, before we say this, again, we don't get it. Who's Abraham to us? A guy in the Old Testament showed faith in God, right? The father of our faith will say that, you know. But we don't, that's all it is to us. Not to a Hebrew, not to a Jew. My goodness, this is a big, huge deal. We're going, oh yeah, Jesus is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Isaac and Jacob. And you know, they're going, greater than Abraham? This is huge to a Jew to hear this. This claim, I mean, there's only probably one claim that you could make that would be more offensive to the Jews. And Jesus made that later on. But take a look at God's word again. John chapter 8, 53 to 57. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Isn't that the great question in all of the world, for every person? You got to get to that place where you say, who is Jesus? The great question for all eternity. And they came to it. Who do you say you are? And Jesus is about to answer that. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do. I got it. Boy, Jesus, this idea of Jesus being a wimp. I mean, my goodness, he's talking about the political and religious leaders. He just calls them a liar to their face. My goodness, it's amazing. Anyway, I wish I had that boldness at times, don't you? I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" They followed Jesus' logic. Okay, so we go back to the previous one, is that if Jesus is promising that men who follow him will never die, then Jesus at this point was claiming to be greater than Abraham because Abraham died. That's their point. They're saying, well, Abraham died and all the prophets died, and you're saying you're greater than Abraham and the prophets? See, again, we don't understand the mind of a Jewish person, how they would hear this. But this is huge. And they understood it to being that, you know what? They all died, and you're saying you're not. Even Abraham died. What Jesus was doing was he was claiming preeminence over Abraham. That's a big deal to a Jewish person, a huge deal. And he claimed it by not only, he not only said, listen, basically, Abraham died and I'm not going to, and my followers aren't going to die. And not only that, but Abraham looked forward to my day coming and rejoiced. That's another step up here. That's another step saying, not only did Abraham die, but Abraham was looking towards me. Oh my goodness, to a Jewish hearer, that was, you're saying that Abraham comes underneath you? You're greater than Abraham? Not only are you going to live and he died, but Abraham was looking forward to you? No, Abraham didn't look forward to anyone other than God. So that's the picture that we see here happening, forming in this short, brief conversation that is happening between Jesus and these religious leaders. He talks about how Abraham was looking forward, he would see my day. What does that all mean? Seeing my day meant the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ, from his incarnation to his death and resurrection, to his ascension and to his second coming. All of Jesus' ministry, Abraham was looking forward to. Why? Why do you think Abraham was looking forward to that? Because Abraham was a sinner separated from God, just like all of us are. And he knew that there had to be a Savior to pay the penalty for his sin. And he was looking forward to that day. That's why when we see in Scripture, and I think it's Romans where it says, and God was just and the justifier in that whole section, and he says, and those who died before Christ, God passed over them because he knew Jesus was going to die for their sins. And we said, that's just the opposite side of the coin for us, that Jesus died for our sins before we had committed them, but he still died on the cross. And so Abraham's looking forward because he knew his sins deserved punishment. He was separated from God. And somebody had to come and be his Savior. And so he was looking forward to the day for the Messiah to come and to pay for that penalty for his sins. So he was looking forward to that day, excited about that day. And so what we see is that this is what he was talking about. Now, as I was studying for this week, it was amazing. It was amazing. And pages and pages written on supposition on when Abraham, because it says here, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so they're trying to figure out where in Scripture they think that Abraham, somehow God gave him some revelation to see the coming of the Messiah. And it was all over the place. And I'm thinking, why are you guys spending so much time trying to figure out something the Scripture doesn't say? It doesn't say when. It doesn't say how. We don't know. It just says here that somehow God gave Abraham some kind of revelation that he understood that there was a Messiah coming and that he would then pay for his sins. But it doesn't say where. So I'm not going to try to even speculate where. I just know sometime, somewhere, God did something that revealed to Abraham that there would be coming a Messiah. And this is what the Messiah would do. Was it all laid out? I don't know. It's all speculation, and I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time worrying about that. But instead, let's rejoice in who Christ is, rather than worrying about all this, you know, well, let's look for something here and spend, you know, years of our lives trying to answer a question that Scripture does not answer. They come to this place, and now Jesus has made some claims. He's saying, you know what? My followers are not going to die, and they're freaking out. They're saying, "What? How you're greater than Abraham?" And then he says, "Abraham was looking forward to my day. He saw it," and they're again thinking in physically. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "Okay, you're between 30 and 33 years old here. How could you see Abraham? Abraham died hundreds of years before. What do you mean?" What do you mean? You saw Abraham. They would not believe Jesus' claim because he was not old enough to have seen Abraham. Their point of saying, you're not yet 50, was a comment saying, you're not even an old man yet. And you're saying you saw Abraham? Now, what are you thinking? Again, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm a Jewish person, I'm hearing this guy claim. It'd be like me saying, you know, I was just chatting the other day with Socrates, and we're sitting around chilling, you know, and we're having some iced tea, and I'm talking to Socrates and asking him about, and you look at me and you say, you know, we need to call 911 here. Dan needs to be hauled away. There's something wrong here. Because Dan, how old are you? That can't happen. That's what's going on in the Jewish mind. Jesus has just basically taken their greatest earthly figure, Abraham, and said, he's under me, and he was looking forward to me coming. And then you're making it sound like you chatted with him? You're way overboard, Jesus. This is, wow. So that's the picture that we have here. They did not believe Jesus. But Jesus went a step further. He kept pressing them. Jesus did not merely claim that I preceded Abraham, but that he eternally preexisted. That's the point here. He was making, I eternally preexisted. He was not created. Take a look at God's word again. We go back to God's word. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is a theme that we see throughout the Gospel of John. John is laying out the evidence that Jesus is fully God, fully man. He is our Savior. He is our King. And he lays it out from beginning to end, all of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. We know the Word being Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 17, for by him all things were created. If all things were created, then he was before all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. What a statement. What a statement. He pre-existed before anything was created. That's the picture that we see here of Jesus. Jesus always was. He was never created. He never came into being. I can't get my head around that. I can't. But it's true, because the Word of God says it, that Jesus always existed. Why? Because he's God. Nothing, everything can't come from nothing. That's common sense. There had to be someone prior to everything being created. And that someone is our great God. And Jesus could talk about this fellowship with the Father. As John goes back all the way to chapter 1, he can talk about this. That's why he's saying, I know my Father. Again, my Father. We're going, it's not that big of a deal. The Jews are going, what did you just call him? Jesus says, yeah, I know all about my Father because we've been together for all eternity. All eternity. He knew the Father, and they didn't, because he and the Father were together for all eternity. That's the truth of God's Word. And if he only wanted to claim pre-existence, if that's all he wanted to claim was pre-existence, he would have said this: before Abraham was, I was. And then the Jews wouldn't have had any reason to stone him, because that wasn't enough to stone somebody back then. He's just claiming, I was before Abraham. I pre-existed before him. They go, he's kind of crazy, man, this Jesus guy, because he thinks that. He's not 50 years old, and Abraham, you know, lived all those years ago. Instead, what Jesus does is he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Instead, he makes this divine, deadly declaration. He looks at him and he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. Before Abraham was, Jehovah. That was it for those Jews. Take a look at God's Word again. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It was fun this week. God blessed me. We have a young lady staying at our house. Her name is Danny. And Abby and I and Danny were in the living room. We were going through some TV shows or something. And I said, I love Prince of Egypt. And so Abby put it on. And I was able to pull out my Bible. And this young lady, I can say it during this service because she's not here. And I pulled out my Bible and I was reading along, you know, because it's not accurate, but it's, you know, it gets the point. And I started telling her, reading about, oh, that here's what Scripture says. I said, you know what, I'm preaching this Sunday about what happened right here, where God said, you know, where Moses said, who, what's your name? Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? We don't know his name. What shall I say to them? What is your name? What do you go by? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. From that point on, that was God's personal name, I am. It, you know, just like we say, there's one characteristic that describes all the other characters, all the other characteristics underneath, and that's holiness. God is holy. And out of all the names, I am is the name that takes all of who God is and kind of brings it together. That is the name of names for the living God, I am. And so what happens is this: Jesus has now moved in these Jewish minds, saying, he's my Father. Nobody says that. Abraham died. You're saying you're greater than Abraham? And then he comes in and he says, I am. He takes and applies the holy name of God given to Moses by God at the burning bush to himself. And the Jews did not miss the point. They didn't miss it. He said, I am the God of Israel who led the Hebrews out of the wilderness into the promised land. That God is me. They got it. They understood that. How can that be? You know, we have a triune God. That's what when we're studying this, we need to have that as a foundation. We have a triune God, and that truth is difficult to grasp, but it is a truth. Take a look at God's word. We're just a few scripture. Then God said, Genesis chapter 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And Matthew chapter 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, 10 through 11, then he came up, Jesus, out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him, the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven came, you are my beloved Son, the Father. And you and I, with you, I am well pleased. In John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then finally in Colossians 2, 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus, is who it's talking about. So what we see is this truth that our God is not a singular God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or he's not one God who acts like the Father in the Old Testament and the Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, and then changes and acts like the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. But rather, our God is one God. Now, I have to verbalize this, but to grasp this is it's just difficult, but it's true. God is one God who exists in three distinct persons, yet each is fully God, and yet he is not three gods, but one God. That's the truth in the Word of God, as deep as that is, as unfathomable as that is, it's true. And Jesus' deity is foundational to Christian faith. Jesus' deity is crucial to our personal faith. If we take away Jesus' deity, we take away his atonement on the cross, because he could have never lived a perfect life if he wasn't God. So we strip that away. We say he was just another man. We remove the atonement. He couldn't have done it. But because he is God, he could live the sinless life, die on the cross for all who would believe in him. That's our God. That's Jesus. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. And because Jesus is God, his work on the cross was successful. That's critical. You can't separate the two. Because Jesus is God, his work on the cross was successful, and that means that his claims and promises are true and sure, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is for you. It's all about Jesus. It always is, always was, always will be. It's all about Jesus. And that means this, that when you literally set yourself against God, you set yourself against the living God, Creator, I am, when you reject or oppose Jesus. Take a look at God's word again. John chapter 8, 53. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You want your question answered? Here it is. This is who I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Now he had blasphemed. He could have claimed to pre-exist before Abraham. That's fine. But now he claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And then in John 20, why is this written for us? Why was it written for us? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, we don't get that designation as the Jews did. He is God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. These Jews, spontaneously, without pronouncing sentence, tried to stone Jesus because he had just blasphemed. He claimed to be God. That's why they wanted to kill him. Fine, you can say all you want about being knowing Abraham or whatever. That wasn't a death sentence, but this was. And Jesus knew it. This is a short time before the cross in the Gospel of John. And so we see that this is Jesus paving the way for his own death. They claimed Jesus was the blasphemer, but they were attacking the very God that they claimed to serve. Now it comes to us. Either Jesus is a crazy madman, or he is who he claimed to be. The God of all the universe. The great I am. The King of kings and the Lord of glory. Creator. Savior. Friend. He is either that or a madman. But all his claims were backed up by the scripture that he fulfilled. Over and over again. It's backed up by his sinless life. The requirement to spend eternity in heaven. Jesus did that for us. His claims are backed up by the miracles that he did. His claims are backed up by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His claims of being God are backed up by history. His claims of being God are backed up by people in this very room. Because we were lost and now we're found. He has taken us from what we were, and he's changed us. And only God can do that. If you knew me, you'd say, no way. How can you be up front preaching? Even my friends, when I went home to that class reunion after I got saved, they thought I was kidding. You're a Christian? You're a preacher? You know why? Not Dan. Because Jesus is God. And he changed me. I'm a miracle. And if you know Jesus today, you're a miracle. You're evidence that he is God. He has changed you. He's taken you from death to life. All the promises that he made are true because of who he is. He is God. He is seated in the highest place. And because he is God, all his promises are sure. And you can know this without a shadow of a doubt, that you can have freedom from sin's penalty and sin's power. Because we preached about that last week. Why? Because Jesus is God. He died on the cross. And all of those things are true to all who would believe. And if you're a believer today, then his promise is true that you will be kept from a second death. You will not die. You have passed from death into life. You are free indeed from future judgment. And that is because of who Jesus is. God, incarnate, our Savior and our friend. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you today. We stand in awe of who you are. You are seated in the highest place. You are ruling and reigning. Yet in your kindness and your goodness, you humbled yourself and became a man. Lived the life required to spend eternity in heaven with you. And then you died on the cross for our sin. Thank you, Jesus. And you rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and now are seated on the right hand of the Father in power and might and in glory. And yet you call us friend. What a Savior. So we worship you, King of glory, God Almighty, Creator. Thank you that you called us and drew us close to you and now have adopted us and called us your friend. Cause worship to break forth. Help us to understand your claim that you are the great I am. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Beautiful and glorious name, and all God's people said, Amen.